We're reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 21. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honour and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
Hi guys, great to be with you today. Thanks for joining in for this final talk from the book of 1 Timothy. The smallpox vaccine introduced by Edward Jenner in 1796 was the first successful vaccine ever developed. What gave him the idea was that he'd observed that milkmaids who'd had previously caught cowpox didn't develop the smallpox. In other words, he realised that exposing people to cowpox was the way to combat the killer disease. The word vaccine comes from the Latin word for cow, vacca. So thank you, Edward Jenner, for coming up with the concept of providing immunity. Some of the nastiest diseases in the world are under control because of vaccines, including obviously our latest nasty disease. Well, today's passage is a form of immunization program. God's aim in this word from the Lord is to provide immunity against another deadly virus. It's called the love of money. It's a global pandemic. It impacts every nation and every class of person in the world. It's a major cause of spiritual death and destruction, the desire for more. Let me be clear, though, this is not simply a helpful but random talk on money at the end of the letter. God desires all people to be saved, we've seen. And amazingly, given the depth of that desire that he has, God has chosen to use ordinary churches like ours to hold out Christ Jesus as the hope of the world. Isn't it amazing? It's a miracle that that's God's strategy, given the depth of his desire for people's salvation. He wants to use us. It's an expansive vision for our ministry and shared mission, but the mission is always under threat, we've seen in 1 Timothy. Not in this book so much from persecution and apathy out there, but more from ungodliness and divergent teaching that emerges in here. So I really hope that we're not coming to this final passage thinking, gosh, those first century Christians, didn't they have a false teaching problem? This is a clear and present danger in every culture, in every age. Wandering, divergent teaching threatens the health of God's churches and their mission. Last week we saw that there was a particular flavour of false teaching in Timothy's church that was basically a prosperity gospel. Sacrifice in one area, that's the route to unlocking God's blessing on your life. Godliness as a means of gain, 6 verse 5. Well, what's the immunisation programme then? It's remind them about eternity. The idea of eternity is weaved like a thread right through our reading. So verse 7 puts our lives in the context of eternity, the before and the after. Verse 12, take hold of eternal life. Verse 16, eternal dominion. Verse 19, the future, which is truly life. Timothy needs this reminder. The rich in his church need this reminder, and we need it too. So please, if you think, oh, money's just not my temptation, maybe it is more than you realise. Actually, the principles here apply to, I think, a wider range of deceptions, because teaching that tempts us to wander tends to focus on our discontentment with life or the Christian life, whether there's an explicit health, wealth aspect or not. Eternity is the medicine we need. So first point is two ways to live. And if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down with the L of live as a pound sign to remind you what we're talking about. 6 to 10 are really the story of two very different kinds of person. One puts their stuff in perspective and finds a godly contentment in simply having the basics. The other is gradually consumed with desires for riches, and those desires become their ruination. Verse 6 is the first person. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. The gain is not here material things that a form of godliness can deliver for you. The gain is the perspective that true godliness can give you on life. As it says in verse 7, we brought nothing into the world. We'll take nothing out of it. Jeff Bezos is the richest man on earth today, soon to be the richest man in outer space as well. He's worth $193 billion. But this says that you and him are basically the same. You both entered the world with nothing. Like you, Jeff was born naked and covered in slime, with nothing. Jeff didn't emerge from the womb with his first billion stuck to his umbilical cord. You didn't emerge from the womb clutching a massive LED TV, or I certainly hope you didn't, for your mother's sake. And you've got even more in common with him than that. See, on the day you die, sorry to talk about it, but unless Jesus returns first, that day will come. On that day, if we ask you, how much money are you leaving? Your answer will be the same as Jeff Bezos. How much money is Jeff going to leave? Answer, all of it, just like you. Now, there's this little space in the middle called this life where, for sure, Jeff is a few billion quid up on you, but for eternity past and eternity future, he has nothing more than you financially. As one person put it, all people are created and cremated equal. So what's all the fuss about money? Well, we need it to live, don't we? Sure. So verse 8, if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. You need enough clothes to stop you from getting arrested for not wearing any. You need enough food to stop you from starving or stealing. Remember, though, if you're without support, if you're vulnerable, or if you're a Bible teacher in the church, God will use your family and your church family to provide those things. Chapter 5. They say some of us learnt the simpler life during lockdown. I wonder if you did. Well, what a very challenging definition of contentment we have here. And attractive. To be kind of immune from the advertisers as well as the false teachers. They all feed off our dissatisfactions, our need for upgrades, our cravings. Verse 9 to 10 paint the ugly picture of the other side. And it's so interesting in 9 and 10 because it all just begins with a few simple desires. You know, when I was a trainee solicitor, they took us up to the top of the Lloyd's building over this in the city in our first week. I don't know if you know the Lloyd's building. It was built in the 80s, very trendy. But what they did was they moved the ancient dining rooms from the old Lloyd's building and rebuilt them brick by brick at the top of the new building. Very grand rooms. And they didn't quite take us up there to say, all this could one day be yours. But why would you take a bunch of 23-year-olds up to the top of the Lloyd's building in their first week in the city? Of course, that was the point. If you do really well here, children. And you might think, so what? Isn't that just honest aspiration? Verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Yeah, these desires lead you into temptation. And then it says into things that are harmful, end of verse 9. And by verse 10, this love of money has become a root of all kinds of evil. See, love of money ruins marriages, friendships, families, physical health, mental health, integrity, and worst of all, it can lead you to wander away from your faith completely, verse 10. And the reason love of money is so dangerous is because you hardly even notice it happening as you wander away. Wander. I take it that's why the language of verse 9 and 10 is so graphic. It'll wake us up to our wanderings. It talks about a snare. It's not talking about the kind of drum. It's a trap that you use to noose an animal around its neck. Plunging, it says, end of verse 9. That's the language of sinking unstoppably to the bottom of the ocean. It's Leonardo DiCaprio at the end of Titanic, heading south with the ship. And most graphically and horribly of all, end of verse 10, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Self-harm is not good. Pursuing riches comes with a massive health warning here. And if you're thinking, yeah, are we actually letting God's word immunize us and protect us from something that right through the Bible is a danger to us all? Do you want to be choked and drowned and pierced spiritually? Well, then go for it with money. Deliberate echoes of judgment language here. Destruction, it says. Not because money itself is bad, more of that in a moment. But in the pursuit of it, you get led up the garden path by it and away from what really matters. Eternity, remember. And it may not be money directly for you, but when you're tempted to think it's all about this life, what is the thing that you personally pursue in your heart? What is it? Maybe it's ambitions that your family have had for you, long ingrained. What would make you feel like you'd made it? Will you take whatever that thing is with you when you die? Jesus said, remember, hauntingly, I think, when we think about our city, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? But the thing is, this isn't written with the world out there in mind. This is for the churches. It's for Timothy in the first instance. So our second point is the so what of this for Timothy. Again, if he needs the warning, I take it we do. Two ways to live, Timothy. Verses 11 to 15 are for him. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee reminds me of the language the Bible uses about sexual immorality. So often in the Bible, as in our experiences, these basic things of sex and money that so often bring people to spiritual ruin. The devil's not very creative, is he? Doesn't need to be the way we are. Man of God is a technical term from the Old Testament for a prophet or spiritual leader. Timothy, you're the leader. So you take the lead in running a mile from the prosperity gospel, the world-focused, now-focused gospel of the false teachers. Oh, be ambitious, Timothy. Be energetic, discontent even, in the pursuit of godliness, verse 10. And to take hold of eternal life, verse 12, because Jesus is coming. And Paul just seems to get very excited about talking about Jesus and God here. See, eternal life is about the fact that he's going to appear, end of verse 14. It's not just a concept. It's not even just a place. It's a person who is coming. And on that day when I see him, won't it be wonderful? I will certainly not be thinking about the dining rooms at the top of the Lloyd's building. Oh, you're great, Jesus, but, you know, those dining rooms. Of course, no one will be thinking like that. Or about anything else that this world would have us pursue. We will be joining in the chorus saying, to you be all the honour and dominion. Now, we are not Timothy, the man of God in the technical sense, but some of us are elders, so we need to take the lead in this. And as we all choose who to be led by here in London and around the world, follow leaders who flee worldly versions of the gospel is the thing, and who pursue the things listed in verse 10. How much is godliness valued in the new church you're thinking of going to? How big is eternal life? Is the thing that they go on about? And I don't say any of that from a place of saying, you know, watch out for the other churches, we're the only ones that have nailed it. No way. You know, it was such a challenging question someone asked in the question time last week. Do we value godliness enough at Euston Church? And I've been thinking about that all week because I think it's so easy to replace idolatry of money with idolatry of ministry, value giftedness, pursue excellence in how we use our gifts. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But godliness is the thing that lasts. So are we pursuing it on the staff team, among the small group leaders? And all of us, is our ministry all about now? Or are we grasping for eternal life and longing for Jesus? Well, here's a real test of whether we are in this final point, because it's the so what more generally. We've looked at the man of God now for the rich, verse 17 onwards, which, let's be honest, we're all probably in the top 5-10% richest people on the planet today. So this is us, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Yeah, I mean, it's so real, isn't it? You start to think because you have more, you're worth more. You've travelled business class so many times, you think you are the business. You feel more secure and more independent when you have money, but you're not. God is the one who richly provides. And it is a good reminder in these last few verses. Money is not bad. It's a good gift of God in creation. Nothing fun about poverty at all. Just remember, though, that all you have is from him. Thanking him would be a good place to start, wouldn't it? I wonder when you last did a detailed audit accounting of the blessings that you have, and then a saying of thank you, Lord, for richly providing me with so many different detailed things that I enjoy. And be like God with your money is the thing here. Just as he has richly provided you, verse 18, you be rich in good works. I wonder, do you share houses, holidays, cars, food, cash, like a Scottish person or like God? You know what they say about Scottish people? That we're a bit stingy with our money. Clearly something made up by an Englishman. Well, don't be like that stereotype. Be like God. And verse 19 is the motif. Thus storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. Eternity, again. Not that you can buy your way in, but the more your wallet is committed to the cause, the more you are committed in heart and mind to taking hold that which is truly life. And notice the language of take hold again. Timothy, take hold. All of us, take hold. The more eternal life is our pursuit, the more we will be immune from the false teachers and their have-it-all-now alternative stories. This is no random addition right at the end of the letter. It's partly about cutting off the false teachers' supply line by capturing all of us with the bigger and better ambitions of the true gospel. You can't take your stuff with you, but you can invest now in stuff that will last forever. Remember God's big vision? He desires that all people will be saved. People last forever. And God's plan is that through the ministry of church households like ours, people will be reached for all eternity. So invest your money in the household. Partly that's about looking after the needs of the household of God, chapter 5. And invest in paying people to labour in the word of truth that we are holding out together, again, chapter 5. And I want to say thank you again for generously supporting our Mandarin ministry worker and our fundraising for a woman students worker. It's been so encouraging even this week to hear from Cranston that money has been coming in. We're really blessed by our partnership with the trustees at Christ the King. It means our building costs are tiny. We're blessed to have raised enough money to cover our existing costs for the year. And what that means is that every pound raised from now on this year will go directly to paying for those workers. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that your money is so directly funding people who will help reach, build and send more people in the name of Jesus. You know, some people have what they call an investment portfolio. Maybe you're one of them. It can become a bit of an obsessive thing, you know, moving shares around and how do we maximize the investment? Well, if eternal life is real, and since we're told to shore up treasure for the future, shouldn't we all have an investment portfolio? See, as we regularly review our giving, which I hope you do, that is like an investment portfolio to be managed. Could we give a bit more? Could we move things around? Could we invest differently in the mission of the church? Give more, share more, be generous more. C.T. Studd, famous cricketer turned missionary, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Pursue things that will last, friends. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, how we ask that you will help us to do that. How we long for that godly contentment that enjoys the basics, thanks you for all we have, and puts it in the context of eternity. Help us to follow leaders, to be leaders who strive to take hold of godliness and eternal life, for these are the things that will truly last. And help us all, our Father in heaven, to put our ambitions and our wallets where our mouths are on the things that we believe. Thank you for the funds raised already for a Mandarin worker and a woman students worker. We ask you who give richly and generously to provide all that we need. Help us continue to hold up and hold out, Jesus, to this city, this world, so desperately in need of salvation. Amen.